Ask you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we will be reading the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. How many of you are really enjoying this time in the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John is incredible. It gives us good foundational principles for believing the word. And that's why John wrote this gospel. He said that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing in his name, we can have life. So let's look at John chapter 8 this morning. And starting at verse 1, we read this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him and sat down, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Wouldn't you like to know what he wrote on the ground? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Well, for those of you who are paying a little bit of attention, you certainly know we're in John chapter 8 this morning. And for those of you who are paying a lot of attention, you realize that we've skipped John chapter 7. Now, the reason for that is real simple. I know Kevin's watching us live stream today, and he'll be happy to hear this, although he already knows it. When I went to visit Kevin this week, one of the things that he said that he was disappointed in is that he didn't get a chance to preach his sermon on John chapter 7. He had worked on it for 3 weeks, and he was thrilled and excited about preaching what he believes God wants us to hear from John chapter 7. And I told Kevin, that's okay, we're just going to skip it over, and that he can preach John chapter 7 whenever he gets back, no matter where we are in our progression through John. And he was thrilled. He said, "Oh, thank you, I want to preach that sermon." So, I don't know about you, but I'm really, Kevin, looking forward to hearing what you have to say to us from God on John chapter 7, because he feels compelled to preach this message. So we're skipping that. So we're going to go on to John chapter 8. And I want to begin with a statement that if you don't agree with, you probably should. Okay, and that's simply this, that one of the worst things that you can be called, if you're here this morning as a Christian, one of the worst things someone could call you is a Pharisee. Now I think that this congregation, more than most, should understand that because we spent a lot of time talking about the culture that existed when Jesus walked the earth. We spent a lot of time talking about that. We spent a lot of time talking about the Pharisees and how they had got, presumably, everything wrong, and that Jesus constantly was correcting them for what they did. The Pharisees were, in essence, they were the bad guys in Scripture. They always seemed to be the main group that Jesus would point out as an example of who his believers were not supposed to be like. In other words, Jesus told his followers, don't be like the religious leaders that you have around you. That's an interesting thing to say. How would you like a guy coming around in Beverly today and saying to all of you and everyone else, don't believe anything your pastors tell you? That's basically what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees. Now, the truth is, although none of you want to be a Pharisee, at least I don't think so, that we have to be careful that we don't become one. Someone put together a list of danger signs to tell you whether or not you are becoming a modern-day Pharisee. You've seen these lists before, right? You may be a redneck if. Well, this one starts out, you may be a Pharisee if. Okay? There was a list of about 20. I took my favorite five that I want to read for you. You may be a Pharisee if you are willing to be merciful once. You may be a Pharisee if you have two dogs. They are named Faithful and True, and they are both pit bulls. You may be a Pharisee if everyone outside your immediate circle and almost everyone within it is wrong. I love this one. You may be a Pharisee if God's still small voice sounds exactly like you. And here's my favorite. You may be a Pharisee if you know the word of God, but not the God of the word. So, certainly back in Jesus' day, they were the bad guys. You don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. However, I can tell you this. There are people who end up becoming a Pharisee who never started out wanting to be one. I hope you understand that. You see, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, have you ever heard how they started out? You probably haven't heard their history, right? And I'm not going to give you a long history on this, but let me tell you kind of how they started out. One, they started out wanting to 100% please God. Because they began in a day when Israel, the nation of Israel, was kind of bankrupt spiritually. They were wrought with immorality and unrighteousness, and the nation of Israel needed someone to stand in the gap between the people and God. And guess who stepped in to do that? It was the Pharisees. So in an era where many Jews had completely abandoned the law, by the way, back then, the law was the Ten Commandments. That's what they had. Nothing else. They had the Ten Commandments. So back in the day, when the nation of Israel had completely abandoned the Ten Commandments, the Pharisees came in, and they acted like the prophets, pointing people back to God's law, back to the law of Moses, telling people to be obedient to God's will. They wanted everyone to obey God's commands. Now, here's where it started to get a little sketchy. If God's commands weren't clear enough, at least they thought they weren't clear enough, they would create a whole bunch of new commands to make sure that everyone would get it. It's kind of where it started. So the Pharisees took God's Ten Commandments and said, okay, God has told us keep the Sabbath holy and not to work. That's what the Ten Commandments say. That's one of them. And they decided, they thought, you know what? We know what God says, but people won't understand that. They won't get it. So they made a list of 40 new commandments on what you could or could not do on the Sabbath. They said, we're going to help people understand what God means by keeping the Sabbath holy, what God means by not working. And they did that to the tune of 40 commands when it came to the Sabbath and 650 commands when it came to the Ten Commandments. So they added about 650 new regulations to basically help people understand the law. And the law is the Ten Commandments. Now, the Pharisees were basically the religious people of their day. They took their faith very, very seriously. And the truth is, anytime anyone takes their faith seriously, it's very easy for them to step over the line from pleasing God to disobeying him and becoming like a Pharisee. So we need to be careful that we don't do that. And again, I want to stress here, the Pharisees didn't start out wanting to make God angry. I hope you get that. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, what can we do as a group to make God angry today? No, that's crazy thinking. But they did make God very angry. Why? What had gotten so wrong? What got them so far off track that they went from a group of people representing God to a group of people who God said, you're the last thing I want anyone to be like. You have everything wrong. What happened to them along the way? Well, the story that we read this morning, the woman caught in adultery, I think that story points out three kind of pitfalls, three traps that the Pharisees fell into that kind of warped their spirituality, kind of warped their thinking. Number one is to them, you see them up on the screen, rules became more important than people. That is so clear when you read how they operated. People were not important, keeping the rules was. Secondly, they believed that their agenda became God's agenda, at least in their own minds. What I mean by that is this. The Pharisees thought that if we come up with an idea, it is of God, period. Because we are God's people, we are God's representative, we are God's ambassadors. So they thought that their agenda, no matter what it was God's agenda. That's why people like Jesus, who would come along and say, you have it wrong, they became their enemy. But the Pharisees didn't think Jesus was their enemy. They thought Jesus was God's enemy. You have to understand that. Because their agenda was right. And thirdly, they believed that their personal sins, that they could be just covered up if they followed all the rules. So we're going to look at these one at a time today. The first one is the Pharisees saw their rules as really, 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 really important. And people became unimportant. Now, friends, we in the Church of the Nazarene need to be careful with this, because that could be us. We are a holiness denomination. And that's what drew me to the Church of the Nazarene in the first place, because I was raised right next door at St. John's. But what drew me to the Church of the Nazarene is the people that I knew who went here, there were two people, it seemed to me like their relationship with God affected how they lived their life and made choices. And I didn't see that when I was next door. It seemed like people's relationship with God happened on Sunday, and then they did whatever they wanted. Now, I was young. So that's not a judgment on them, but that's what I felt. And when I saw people who actually thought that their behavior and their relationship with God was entwined, I kind of liked that idea. However, you need to understand, in the Church of the Nazarene, this is our manual, by the way. In this manual, it tells us how to hire and fire pastors, how to put a church board together, you know, how to sell property, how to buy property. All the government of the Church of the Nazarene is here. But you know what else we did when we started the Church of the Nazarene? We came up with rules. We came up with rules that we said, you know, we know that you all believe you should be holy, but let us tell you what that holiness looks like. So they came up with special rules. Rules like lotteries and other forms of gambling, whether legal or illegal. The church says you shouldn't do this because you're not holy if you do. Memberships in oath-bound societies like Freemasonry and others. You shouldn't do that because you're not holy if you do. All forms of dancing that detract from spiritual growth and break down proper moral inhibitions, et cetera, et cetera. So we came up with a bunch of rules to tell people this is what holiness looks like. Now let me say this. We're not trying to hurt people. We're trying to help people. The Pharisees weren't trying to hurt people. They were trying to help people. So they wanted, as teachers of the law, to explain to people, well, let us tell you what God meant. So I want to put them in that light, because that's how they started out. By the time Jesus came on the scene, things were much different. We are a holiness church. We set down rules for holy living. Does that mean if I see one of you buy a lottery ticket checking out at the grocery store, that as your pastor, I'm supposed to come to you and say, Your relationship with God, where is it? What's wrong with you? Have you walked away from the church? Well, that's what the Pharisees would do, because the rules trumped the person. We can never, ever let that happen. Rules never trump the person. What rule do you have in your mind that makes someone bad? If they're an addict, are they bad? If they're homosexual, are they bad? If they've had an abortion, are they bad? What is it in your mind, what rule in your mind puts a person a little lower than you and everyone else? We cannot have that kind of thinking. The Pharisees, by the time Jesus came on the scene, they lived there. All they cared about was the rules. Nothing else mattered, including people. That is one of their big problems. People did not matter. When the Pharisees brought this adulterous woman to Jesus, let me tell you something. They could have cared less about her. She was a zero on the scale of care. She was a tool they were going to use. She was a prop they were going to use. They could have cared less about this woman. A rule had been broken, and she needed to be exposed, period. Now, the truth is, if you read the story, it sounds like they were intending to stone her. Let me tell you, the Pharisees had no intention of stoning her. None whatsoever. Because in reality, they couldn't stone her. It was against the law. Because when Rome had conquered Judah, they set a law in place that the only one who could approve an execution was the governor. Remember when Jesus was put on the cross? The Pharisees had to go where to get permission to put him on the cross? They had to go to Pilate, and he had to say, you can do that, because he was the Roman governor. So despite what it says in our story, the Pharisees had no intention of stoning this woman because it was against the law. They brought this woman to Jesus as a tool, as a prop, because they hated Jesus. They hated him. Verses 3 through 5 says this. They brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law, Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? And then in verse 6 it says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You see, the Pharisees were right in their accusation. This woman had been caught in adultery, and the law of Moses did decree that she must die. Every Jewish rabbi would have known that. But like I said earlier, they couldn't kill this woman. They couldn't stone this woman because Rome, the Roman law, had said, no, you're not allowed to do that anymore. You have to get permission from the Roman governor. So they went to Jesus, and they knew they had him cornered. Because think about what Jesus' options were. If Jesus said the woman should be stoned, well, the Pharisees would have instantly reported him to the Roman authorities, who would have arrested him for undermining the Roman laws. Because, of course, only a Roman governor could do that. If Jesus said, no, don't stone her because of the Roman law, then the Pharisees would have accused him of being an agent of Rome, and everyone hated Rome. And since he was a teacher of God's law, they could have also condemned Jesus for ignoring the plain teaching of the law of Moses that says if you are caught in adultery, you will be stoned to death. What a perfect trap they had Jesus in, right? They didn't care about this woman. They didn't care about Jesus. All they had in their minds was rules had been broken and both of these people need to be destroyed. That's what's in their minds. When you begin to love rules more than people, you risk becoming a Pharisee. Now, I've seen churches where that's happened, and I am glad to report that that does not seem to be a problem here at Living Hope. Because your board members understand that while rules are important, that those people are much more important. So it doesn't seem to be a problem here. That's one of the lessons God teaches us in 2 Peter, where God says this, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So one of the first things that tripped up the Pharisees over generations is that the rules, remember the rules? There was 10 and there was 650. So they made up all the rules. All they cared about was people following the rules. People were not important. The rules were important. Now, the second issue that tripped up the Pharisees over time was that their agenda became God's agenda. Again, that may sound like a good thing. You have to understand what I'm saying. Their agenda, no matter what it was, they declared, "This is from God. What we say is from the Creator. You cannot question what we say." And again, the Pharisees did not see Jesus necessarily as their enemy. They saw Jesus as the enemy of their God, which is a much bigger problem because their God was on their side. And whoever opposed their God or their teaching opposed God himself. Now, let me give you a modern-day example of what happens when people do this. And I'm very disappointed to have to show you this today. I don't know how many of you saw this in the news this week. I'm guessing that 99% of you, this went right under your radar. Because I asked Pastor Mike this morning if he had heard of this, and he said no. I said, well, he's pretty up on the news, and he missed it, because this was not reported much in the news. Let me read the headline. This happens to be from CNN. But let me read it. Pope Francis makes big change to the Lord's Prayer. This is what happens when your agenda becomes God's agenda. The Catholic leader has changed the Lord's Prayer. Now let me tell you, if you don't know who wrote the Lord's Prayer, it was Jesus. Jesus said, "Let me teach you how to pray." And he gave us the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the places in Scripture that's in no question as far as the translation or the interpretation. It is the same in every Bible you read. You go read 10 Bibles, 10 versions of the Lord's Prayer, it's the same. Because there's no question how to translate it. But the Pope said in essence, well, yeah, Jesus gave it to us, but I'm going to improve what Jesus said, okay, because he didn't say it clear enough. So he changed it. As of today, it's changed for the Catholics. This is a big story that the Pope thinks he has the authority to take Scripture that every scholar on the planet says is translated properly and say, "I know, but I don't like it." Where it says, "Lead us not into temptation," he says, well, that kind of leads us to believe that God tempts us, and I need to change that. He changed it to, "Do not let us fall into temptation." Now, I'm telling you, some of you may say, that's so what? That's a minor change. No, it's not a minor change. Because lead us not into temptation. Go look at 20 Bibles. You know how Bibles, the words are always different? Go look at 20 Bibles. 20 are going to say, lead us not into temptation. Every scholar who's responded to this said the same thing. This is one of the places in Scripture, it's crystal clear what it says in the original text. Lead us not into temptation is what it says. But the Pope, who has the authority to do this for the Catholic Church, says, that's misleading. Jesus said that. Do you know what he's telling me? Jesus is wrong. Jesus got it wrong. Let me correct him. That is extremely troubling to your pastor, who was born and raised Catholic. Extremely troubling when the Pope says, I can change Scripture arbitrarily because I don't like it. That's what he did this week. Read about it yourself because it didn't get a lot of press. Read about it. Go online, type in Pope and Lord's Prayer, and you'll get 1,000 articles will come up all about this. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisee says, we represent God. And therefore, if we make something up, it is from God. They just assumed they could never, ever be wrong because they were speaking for God. Over time, you can see where that could warp their thinking. Rules became important. Their agenda became God's agenda. A pastor once told me a story about an elder. It's a true story. I'm not going to name the church because it's right here on our district. About an elder in his church that exhibited this exact mindset. He said this elder in his church loved God, but he had developed the opinion that whatever he said was right and was from God. And he said, let me tell you how he ended up this way. He says, years before, he had been in a terrible fire, and his body had been burnt. I don't know what percentage, but a lot of his body had been burnt. The nurses told him on the ward that they were treating him that they've never seen anyone survive being burnt this much of their body. Well, he survived. And because he survived, he believed that God had spared him in death so that he could do great things for God's church. That's a great story, right? Well, the pastor said this elder became a real pain. He said, because he believed whatever decision he made was God's decision. Because after all, God had saved him from certain death, so God must have wanted him to run everything. Friends, that kind of mindset can happen to anyone. This guy wasn't a bad guy. By the way, I like this Pope. I don't think the Pope's a bad guy. I was telling Pastor Mike, I think the Pope prayed about this decision. He studied about this decision. He thought about this decision and then thought this decision would bless the people in God's church. That's what I think his mindset was. But I'm telling you, in my opinion, he's 1,000% wrong. Not 99% wrong. He is 100% incorrect with arbitrarily changing God's word because he doesn't like it. Now, you can end up making Jesus your enemy by substituting your agenda for his. But there is a symptom or an indicator you're going down this road in your life that has like danger signs all over it saying, stop. Reevaluate where you are. So what is that symptom that you may be falling into this trap yourself? Let me give it to you. Let's say when you get mad and people aren't listening to you and your opinion seems to be being ignored and things aren't going your way at church or at home or on the job. So you get really angry that other people aren't listening to you because your agenda is obviously right and others have to be wrong, and that makes you mad. Well, if you find that happening in your life, that's a danger sign. You're taking on the attitude of the Pharisees. And I can tell you, there was nothing the Pharisees did that Jesus says was okay. Nothing. Nothing. They had gone so far from being 100% right that when Jesus came, it appears that they were 100% wrong, no matter what they said was wrong, because what they said was rooted in these kinds of philosophies. It was rooted in the fact that, well, rules are what matter, not people. Do you know how much that would be offensive to Jesus? Jesus says, in essence, who cares about the rules? People matter. Was Sabbath made for man or man for the Sabbath? Let's get this right. That rule in and of itself would have warped everything they had thought about. This concept that they couldn't be wrong, it was a problem. So the first trap with the Pharisees, our rules became more important than people. The second one was that their agenda in their mind was God's agenda. And this next one was a problem. It's the third trap they got into. Is the Pharisees believed that their sins could be covered up as long as they kept the rules. They felt that keeping the rules would make them look good, even if they weren't good. Now, they may have been able to fool all of their parishioners. Maybe they kept all 600 plus rules. And they looked really good on the outside to the parishioners. But let me tell you what Jesus says to them. This is from Matthew. Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You're not going to fool Jesus. Jesus is God. He says to all those guys, you're phonies. You're phonies. You're keeping all the rules, and you think because of that you are righteous before God? Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. You're not righteous before God. The Pharisees, they had convinced themselves that if they looked good on the outside, that was just as good as being good on the inside. It's kind of the magic of misdirection. You guys have all seen magicians, right? They get your attention over here, and they get you looking at this hand, and they're palming the coin over in this hand. They want you to think that one hand is more important than the other hand. That's kind of what the Pharisees were doing. They were following all the rules, looking good. But in essence, they had poor attitudes. They had sin in their heart. They were sinning by doing things that the rules didn't cover, because that was okay. Because you could sin as long as you didn't break one of these 650 rules. You get that. So you just have to find loopholes. Okay? And if there was a real bad loophole that a lot of people were doing and the Pharisees weren't, well, they'd add another law. But if there was a loophole that the Pharisees were guilty of, you think they would add that to the list? No way. Because that gave them a chance to do whatever that sin was they wanted to do. You know, I've heard of churches, and Howie has talked about this. And you may think that when he talked about this, that it was exaggerated or foolish, because you have not experienced this yourself. Okay, but I've read enough articles to know that this is a problem. And it's more of a problem in different parts of the country than here. It's not really much of a problem here in New England. But it is a real problem in the Bible Belt and other parts of the country. And that's where parishioners go to church on Sunday, and then they do what a lot of parishioners do. It's what I do every Sunday. We go down to the Harvest Diner down at Cumming Center. My family and my mother-in-law and whoever else is with us, every Sunday almost, we go out to eat after church. Do you know one of the problems is in the Bible Belt is that when Christians go out to eat after, a lot of them go in and are very rude and inconsiderate to their waitresses and waiters. And you know what the mindset is? We've been to church. You have not. We have followed the rules. You have not. So they can justify their action in being unchristian because they followed the rules. Now, I've heard of churches where people literally hate each other in the church. I've heard a congregation where some members sat on this side, the Hatfields, and some members sat on this side, the McCoys. And they wouldn't talk to each other. And they wouldn't play nice with each other. But you know what they would do on Sunday? They would have communion. Because it's okay to be filled with bitterness, at least in their mind, because they've kept the rules. They've obeyed Jesus by taking communion. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about this pharisaical system. Listen to what it says. You've heard it before. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you understand what that's saying? If I could stand up here and speak with the tongues of angels, I'd love to be able to preach with that kind of authority, with that kind of passion, with that kind of knowledge. Wouldn't that be great? But if I did that and don't have any love, what am I? You know the answer to that, right? I'm nothing. Or what if I go to church every Sunday and every time the doors open, whether it's a prayer meeting, a missionary meeting, I am here every single Sunday supporting the church. What if I do that, but I don't show love? What am I? Nothing. What about this next one? I give all my money to the poor. I'm giving 50, 60, 70% of my income to the poor and tithing in the church. I mean, that's a really good thing, isn't it? Well, what if I do that and I don't have love? Yeah, you guessed it. What am I? Nothing. What about this last one? Well, I teach a Sunday school class, or I lead a prayer meeting, or I work in the sound booth, or I am up front on the worship team, or I'm the guy who stands up there and preaches on Sunday morning. What if I do those things and have not love? What am I again? Nothing. What Paul is trying to get across is real simple. If you have everything else right in your life, if you have all your Christian ducks in a row, but you don't have love for others, you really annoy God. Really annoy God. The fact is, the Pharisees, they got most of the rules right. But they had no love for people. And that really angered God. There's one last point I want to make here, and that's this. There are people who hate the concept of being a Pharisee so much that they go off track in the other direction. If there's a pendulum and the Pharisees are up here with their legalism, well, there's another side to that pendulum that's over here. And because you hate Pharisees doesn't mean you can be over here, but a lot of people do that. And it offends those people when anyone takes a stand for morality, because maybe that will make them feel a little uncomfortable about their sins. So what will they do? They'll quote Jesus. And they'll say, well, you know what, judge not, lest you be judged. Or they'll quote the text we had this morning. And they'll say, well, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. They're trying to imply that Jesus never judges sin, that we're never to take a stand against immorality in the world. Friends, that is so ridiculous. That is so ridiculous. Let's just go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the Old Testament and the prophets. That was their job. The prophets went around telling people about their sin and what would happen if they didn't stop their sin about God's judgment. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Why is he called the weeping prophet? Because it hurt him so much to face people with their sins. He couldn't stand doing that. Jeremiah and the other prophets, they warned Israel's people about God's coming wrath. But here's the key. They took no pleasure in it. By contrast, the Pharisees would tell you you're going to hell, and they'd be happy about it. There's a big difference. I read a story about a young woman who was walking out of church with a four-year-old son. And the four-year-old son, after the sermon, told mom, hey, mom, I'm not going to sin anymore. Mother said, well, that's nice. Why have you decided not to sin? Well, because the pastor said, Jesus said, if you don't sin, you can throw the first stone, and I want to throw that first stone. Well, this young boy didn't get the concept here. It's not so good to take pleasure in casting stones. I can tell you this. Jesus didn't. Notice what he says to the woman in our story. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus said, I will not condemn you. You know, Jesus didn't come here to condemn anyone. You remember John 3:16, right? Most of you know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, do you know what the next verse says? John 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came, in essence, to stand in the gap. That's what the Pharisees started out as. They were standing in the gap, representing God to the people. Jesus came to die and pay the price of our sin with his blood, because our sins had already been committed, and there was a rule. The rule was the sinful must die. That was the rule. We had sinned, we have sinned, and someone had to die. So Jesus died in our place. You know one of the oddest things about this story? It's the only place in the Gospels that when Jesus healed someone or when he interacted with someone in this way, it's the only place where Jesus didn't tell the person your sins are forgiven. Usually he would say, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. You notice he never said that to this lady? Do you understand that? What he said to her is, leave your life of sin. That's very different than your sins are forgiven. Very different. Why? Why did he say this to her? Well, this is simple. This lady didn't come to Jesus seeking forgiveness. She was dragged there in front of him. She never wanted to be there. She wasn't there repenting of her sin. She was forced there. Here's the deal. We are called to pick up our cross daily. Romans 6 says this: shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. I assume that almost all of you understand here that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him, in a sense, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may also have new life. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. This adulterous woman, we don't know if she repented. She wasn't there for repentance. Her sins were forgiven if she repented, but without repentance, there is no forgiveness. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin anymore, but I'll tell you this, the closer you walk to Christ and the longer you walk with God, you will sin a whole lot less. I can assure you of that. That will happen because your heart has been turned towards God and you are becoming more and more like Jesus. We pray that every week here. We want God to transform us more into the image of Jesus. So we will be more like Jesus, more pliable to be used by God. And that won't happen if we become Pharisees. So today's lesson, which was a different way to approach this story from John, is we need to be careful because we live in a culture that judges people at the drop of a dime. We don't just judge them because of lifestyle. We judge them because of their religion, because of the color of their skin, because of all kinds of reasons. And we need to remember, who cares? People are important. We need to love people. That's what Christ did. Jesus loved everyone. He loved the sinners that society hated. Jesus loved them. Because Jesus was not falling under the trap of the teachings of the religious leaders. He was trying to correct them. Jesus, by the way, loved the Pharisees. He hated their teaching. He hated what they had become. But I can tell you this, he wanted every one of them to repent. That's what he wanted. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation, God, that we wouldn't